at this time, every head bowed. These are important moments in our lives when we're going to meet face to face with the claims and the truth of God's Word, and how we receive God's Word and what we do with it may well determine today our eternal destiny. So let us be much in prayer now, and I want you all to be in prayer throughout the rest of this service that God will honour His Son and will bring blessing into our lives. O God, we bow in Your presence this Sunday morning in deep need of Your help. Without the Holy Spirit, we will learn little and we will profit nothing. And we pray that the Holy Spirit this morning will, in these moments that we have together, open the Scriptures in such a meaningful way that not one person sitting in this building today who knows not You as Savior will dare to leave until they have quietly and reverently and sincerely bowed their heart and their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and made Him by faith their Lord and their own personal Savior. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now what you really need to do in the next few moments is pray for a miracle, because I have a message before me this morning that really needs about 3 hours to deal with, and I have about 25 minutes, because this really is one of the most tremendous chapters in the Bible that reveal to us the need of our Lord Jesus Christ and reveal to us all that God has provided for our deepest need in His own and lovely Son. So we're turning this morning to the third chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and we're going to be looking at one or two verses together which reveal to us the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart and the exceeding grace and love of God. Now, first of all, what we have before us is a very, very sad picture. We have a picture of the human race seen not through the eyes of men, but through the eyes of God. Truly, if we each were to write our own picture of the state of the human race, paint a picture or write a story, we'd have a sad story to tell. But none of us would really see the human race as God sees it, for we see it through tinted glasses. We can so easily see the other man with his problems and his need, but we never ever really see ourselves as we really are, and therefore the whole story would never be told and the complete picture would never be painted, because we do not ever see ourselves in the true light as revealed to us in God's Word. The picture that God reveals in this book, the story that He unfolds of the human race, is so sick and so wretched that when we are faced up to it, we can hardly bear it or take it within our own heart and soul. What the Lord is telling us here in this particular chapter is this, and this is difficult to understand and to accept: there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a sad picture before us. What God does in the Bible is to show us what He sees when He looks within the heart. When Samuel was sent to anoint a king, the first of the sons that he saw was to Samuel the finest and the grandest of them all. He looked as if he should be a king. He stood tall. In the eyes of man, he was what every man would have accepted as their king. But God rejected him. And the scripture says that God looketh upon the heart. God is not the least bit impressed about the way we live in our respect of showing others what we want them to see. We can live so in such a way when we have others around us that we make a tremendously good impression. But God looketh upon the heart. And God revealing what he sees in my heart, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about you. I'm talking of the entire human race without one single exception. Other, of course, than the precious Savior who was born 2,000 years ago. But God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Every heart, your heart. No, don't think about your child, your husband, your wife, your neighbor. God is talking to you. It doesn't matter what your assessment of your heart is. That will make no difference on the judgment day. You will not be assessed by the values that you have attained, the thoughts and ideas that you have about yourself. We are going to stand on that last great day in the presence of a righteous, holy God, and we're going to be assessed by His all-seeing of our heart, our soul, and our life. And God says, the heart is deceitful above all things. David looked, the great king, to many people to be a fine man. But you know, God sent Nathan to him because God had seen the secret things that had happened in the palace. God had seen the secret plans, the secret things of the heart of David. And God sent Nathan to David to bring him to his senses, to awaken within his heart a sense of shame and of guilt and above all of need. For God never speaks to us in order to drive us from Him. When God speaks about our sin and reveals the nature of our heart, it's not because He wants to expel us. It's not because He wants us to run from Him in fear. It's because He wants us to fall before Him and accept His grace and His mercy and His love. God's appreciation of our heart, God's assessment, God's statements are always to draw us to Him, never to drive us from Him. And He says the heart is desperately wicked, it's deceitful. Why does He say it? Because He wants us to feel and see our need and run to Him, that our heart and our life might be cleansed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And when God sent Nathan to David, and He said as He spoke to David, speaking of sin, you are the man. God says, you are the man that has broken His laws and broken His heart. He did it to bring David to himself. And it worked. For a short time afterwards, David penned those beautiful words in the 51st Psalm, in which he knelt in prayer and contrition and pleaded with a holy and a righteous and a sin-hating God to be merciful to him. And God was merciful to him. And God gave him the joy of salvation. And David became a rejoicing believer, cleansed from his sin by a loving God. But he never would have come to his knees. He never would have poured out his soul for the mercy of God, pleading for forgiveness, if God hadn't put the arrow or the spear through his heart to make him feel his guilt and his shame and his need. It's a sad, sad picture. Now we have this, and we know that the heart of man is deceitful above all things because God says it. That's sufficient. You can reject it if you will, but it's sufficient. God says it. There's no argument about it. What God says is forever. What God says is true. You can argue, you can debate, you can reject it. That's your choice. You can walk out this morning with a grand and glorious opinion of yourself. You can go out this morning like the Pharisee who walked in and said, I thank God I'm not like other men. That's your right. That's your right. If you feel that way, go home this morning, but you'll go home in your sin, and you go home under the judgment of God. And if God should call you from this life into eternity before you have changed your mind, you will languish in hell forever. It's your right to go out and say what you will about God's opinion and God's express will of your life, but God says it. God says you are a sinner. I am a sinner. God says we have no hope of heaven without His grace and His forgiveness being applied to our heart. Now, God does something to prove it to us. He doesn't just declare it, but He's done something. He gave the law. And here in this third chapter of Romans, it tells us quite clearly that when God gave the law, He gave it for one reason. Do you think He gave you the law? Do you think He gave the law to Moses to give to the Jewish nation, to the Israelites? Do you think He gave it to them because He expected that they would keep it and get to heaven by it? Well, if that's what you think, you haven't got the slightest idea of what the Bible says. God never gave the law because He thought that people could keep it and get to heaven. God knew it was totally impossible. God knew it was absolutely 100% impossible for any human being to ever keep the law. You say, well then why on earth did He give it? Why have 10 commandments? And there are more than 10 really, but we think of the 10 when we think of the law. You say, well, this is absolutely crazy. I mean, if God knew we couldn't keep it, why on earth did He give it? It tells us why He gave it. For one reason. It says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. There was only one reason. One simple reason why God gave the law. The law showed to man the holy character and nature of God, and it revealed to every human being that heard it that that human being was a failure. And that's the only reason the law was given. When God gave the law, what did He do? He gave a lamb. Ever thought of that? The moment God gave the law to the people, He provided a lamb. What He was saying was this. This is my standard. This is what I am. This is my life. This is my character. And you look at it and you say, Lord, although I try with all my heart to keep the law, I miserably fail. He said, here's the law. You won't keep it. But I've given a provision so that when you fail, you can be forgiven. And He gave the law, and He gave a lamb. And the lamb was given so that when any man failed the law, he could come with his lamb, a sacrifice. The blood of the lamb was shed on his behalf, and on the basis of his coming in faith with the lamb, God forgave him all his sin. Now the lamb pointed to Christ, who was to be the one who would righteously forgive us our sins forever. The Lamb was only a shadow, a type of what was to come. Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away. The hymn writer said, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could take away the guilty stain or give the conscience peace. We know that. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, did. He came to take away our sin. The law was given. Friend, some of you are saying, but I'm going to get to heaven by keeping the law. You've never kept the law. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart? with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. If there's a man here this morning, a woman here this morning who could dare to say that, oh, I'd like to meet you. You'd be the first person that's ever walked this planet that could say they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? I worked with an evangelist for many years, and he told me how that the truth of this, though preached for years, suddenly came home to him. He came home one day from a tour we'd been on, and as he drove in his car around the corner of his street, he saw a fire engine outside of his house, and there was smoke and there were flames and they were coming out of the roof, and he just drove like crazy down the street, and he pulled up outside of the house and he said, thank goodness it's the neighbors. And he said, as I sat there and said it, it was like God's word going like an arrow through my soul. And God said, you don't love your neighbor as yourself. He said, I don't think I ever felt so relieved. Somebody else's house, it wasn't mine. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what the law says. And more, you and I must say this morning, I have failed. We can't get there by keeping the law. Donald Barnhouse, that great Presbyterian minister that was loved by millions of Americans, told the story how, after speaking at one of the Kiwanis clubs, one lunchtime, a millionaire came to him. He was a Jewish man, and he had graciously listened to Donald Barnhouse's exhortation that lunchtime. And he came up to him and he said, Mr. Barnhouse, I want you to answer a question, yes or no. Mr. Barnhouse was a wise man. He said, nobody could be expected to answer any question with a yes or no answer before he's heard it. He said, after all, if I ask you, have you stopped beating your wife? He said, you can't answer yes or no. He said, you've committed yourself either way. And the man said, right. He said, I understand that. So he said, I'll tell you my question. He said, if I believe and do what Moses did, and yet don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I get to heaven? Mr. Barnhouse said, sir, if you do and believe what Moses did, yes, you'll go to heaven. The man smiled, a great broad smile. He said, you are the broadest minded minister that I've ever spoken to. And Mr. Barnhouse wiped the smile off his face in a second. And he said to the man, and what did Moses do to get to heaven? The man looked at him and said, well, he kept the law. Mr. Barnhouse gave him his Bible. He said, if you can show me just one verse in this book that says that Moses got to heaven by keeping the law, I will give you $1,000 to donate to any charity. The man never took the Bible, hung his head. There was a crowd around, all witnessing the conversation. And the man then looked at Dr. Barnhouse and said, how did Moses get to heaven? And Dr. Barnhouse said, because his brother Aaron took a lamb and shed its blood that his sins might be put away. And the man turned and walked in silence. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. You and I have to come to Christ if we're ever to be saved. We are sinners before God. God's word declares it. It is the law of God that reveals how sinful we are. And the more you will face up to the laws of God, the more you will see how you failed. But the word of God says that if you fail, then you have nothing to look forward to but the penalty for failure. We have a sad picture before us, but we have a sure penalty set before us. The wages of sin, says Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. When we are talking about God, we are talking about the great God of the entire universe. We're talking of the God who created all things. We're talking of God who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. We're talking of God who is absolute righteousness, absolute holiness, absolute purity. We're talking about a God who has declared in His Word that He and He alone is going to have the last word about the whole of human history. He is going to have the last word about every human being's life. And the Bible tells us that there is not one single human being on this planet who rejects or simply neglects the love of God in Christ who will have any possible hope of heaven. You have failed to keep the law, and like the Pharisees, though you may be religious and prayerful and attendant at spiritual things, you too are under the judgment of sin. For why was the Sermon on the Mount preached? For exactly the same reason as the law of Moses was given in the Old Testament. You don't imagine for a moment that the Lord Jesus expected the people that were listening to Him to live up to the Sermon on the Mount, do you? The Sermon of the Mount was given for exactly the same reason of the law. The law revealed our sin. And the Sermon of the Mount reveals our sin. And the reason that the Lord Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount was because when He came in His day, He was surrounded by thousands and thousands and thousands of Pharisees. All of them who thought they could get to heaven by their spiritual attendance at church service and to the rituals and ceremonies of their spiritual life. They prayed many times a day in the temple and the synagogue. More than you've ever prayed. More than I've ever prayed. They gave a tenth of their entire income and of every single thing they ever possessed to the Lord. They were men of prayer. They were men of diligent Bible reading and study. They were men who tithed. They were men who lived up to what they believed to be the accepted standards of the church of the day. And Jesus gave them the Sermon on the Mount to show them how utterly, even though you're a church member and totally steeped in the rituals of your church, you are just as much under sin and as unable to go to heaven unless you receive His cleansing through the precious blood. It says here, every mouth will be stopped. That means silence. I talked last week, you remember those of you that were in, about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the man who came in without the robe, the wedding robe. It represents the righteousness which is a gift of Jesus, the forgiveness which is the gift of the Lord Jesus. The man was there without the gift of salvation, without the garment of salvation, and he was rejected and his mouth was stopped. It says he was silent when challenged. Oh friend, this morning, you and I are sinners before God. And there's only one way that we can be forgiven of our sin. The wages of sin is death. Every human being on this planet will one day stand before a holy God to give an account of their sin unless their sins are pardoned by God through your acceptance of His Son. God has no other answer. It's no good you thinking and scheming and accepting the stupid and ridiculous writings of men. The only thing that matters is what God has revealed in His Word. There are preachers today, liberal preachers, who believe not the Word of God. There are preachers today who bypass the cross, and they're all blind leaders of the blind, and not only will they fall into a ditch, but they will fall into hell and take millions with them to hell. My heart burns this morning on this subject because I know so many people will not accept what God says. We are sinners. We are lost. Our lives are empty. Eternity will be bleak. And we need the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Only Christ can save. Don't ever let anybody deceive you. Don't let them deceive you to think the sacraments can meet your need. They can't. They only point to what Christ once did. They are an emblem, a symbol to point. They can't save. You may be a church member for years and be eternally lost. Tell me, have you ever come to the Lord Jesus? Listen, I must close. Time is running past. It says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we can be freely justified by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And listen to this verse. It says that God, who is just, becomes the justifier of them that believe in His Son. If you want to be justified, that means if you want to stand in the presence of God on the judgment day as if you had no sin, just as if you'd never sinned, that's what the word justified means. It means just as if I'd never sinned. Now, is it possible for you or me who have broken God's law and are sinners, is it possible for you or for me to meet God just as if I'd never sinned? Yes, it is. Because if I come by faith to the Lord Jesus who shed His blood and died for me on the cross, God accepts me and His Son, and all of the righteousness of Jesus is given to me as a gift. And all my sin is put away by God because Jesus took my place. Friend, God is just, and He is the justifier of them who will believe on His Son. Now, I can't conclude without telling you what believing means. It means not that you will mentally accept that Jesus is God's Son and that He died on a cross and that He is the forgiver of sins. Millions believe that. And they're lost. And you're probably sitting here this morning and believe that since you were a child, and you may not be saved. You know, the evidence of your salvation is found in a glorious new life, in assurance, in peace, in that absolute certainty that God alone gives that you are saved and ready for heaven. I wonder how many of you this morning would still be seated if I were to ask, can you stand up and say you know you're going to heaven? Now, if you weren't going to tell a lie to anybody, I wonder how many of you would still be seated if I said, now stand up, if you know 100% that you're going to heaven. Not hope you are, not think you are. Have that total, absolute assurance that you are going to heaven. Nobody can say that who has not received the Lord Jesus. When you receive Him, God's witness beareth witness with your spirit. God's Spirit beareth witness with your spirit that you are a son of God. Friend, the only way that we can escape the judgment of a holy God, the only way our sins can be put away, the only way, is through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Barnhouse told the story in his writings on Romans of a young man who violates every traffic law, drives through the street over every light that's red, and eventually the police car screams up and the man is arrested. The man is taken out of the car, virtually dragged out. He then punches the officer in the face and knocks him down. And he's taken into the court and the whole book's thrown at him. But his brother's there with him. The man has done a foolish and a sinful thing. He is guilty. He is totally guilty. He knows it. He's broken every traffic law that he knew. He's abused and assaulted the officer of the law. And he's guilty. And he has been sentenced to an horrific fine. And he can't pay. He's guilty. His brother, sitting in the court, went up and settled the whole debt. And an officer laid his hand upon the man as he walked out. The man who had broken the law. And the officer says to him, do you think you're going to walk out free? On what right are you going to walk out of here free? What does a man do? Show him his past record? No, that only condemns him. What will you do when you stand before God? Do you have anything in your record to show God that gives you a right to heaven or to freedom? If the entire record of your life is going to be open before God on the day that you want to walk into heaven, what chance do you have? Dare you show Him the record of your life? Of course you dare not, and nor do I. What did the man say who is walking out, who has committed all the crime, and who has been found guilty? What does he say to the officer who lays his hand upon his shoulders and says, "What right have you to walk out of here free?" He turns to his brother and says, "My brother has paid my debt. My brother has paid my debt." And there is not an officer in the law that could keep him within the courtroom. Not even the president could keep him in the courtroom, because his debt was paid. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He settled my debt. He shed His blood. He has made it possible for every sinner in the entire world to enter heaven free from every guilty charge. But you know, that man would still have been in the courtroom and finally down in the cells if he had refused the offer his brother made. And the only way you can be free of the guilt of sin, and the only way you'll have the right to walk freely in and through the gates of heaven, is if you will accept the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior, and will receive Him into your heart as your Lord. Have you ever received Him? I beg of you in these last sentences, don't confuse it with whether you've ever received the sacraments. Why, you may have received them hundreds of times, and every time you received them without knowing Christ, you actually added to your own sin. That's what the Bible says. Have you ever received the Lord Jesus into your heart by faith? Has there ever been a moment when you, seeing yourself in all your need, have come to the One who shed His blood and died for you? Have you ever asked Him into your heart to have mercy upon you? Have you ever given Him the place upon the throne room of your heart that He deserves? Have you ever received Him? If you haven't, I'm going to ask you to do what people have done all this week. Last Sunday morning, this area was filled with people who came to Christ. Every meeting we've had, men and women and boys and girls have quietly and reverently got up out of their seats and walked to the front of this chapel in order to say in quietness of heart, not with overwhelming emotions, but with a sense of need, they have come saying, "I believe that Jesus died for sinners. I believe He died for me. And oh Lord Jesus, I want You to come into my heart to be my Savior." I'm going to ask you to come. We're closing with hymn 249. And I know that pride could be an awful thing this morning. Oh, it could so hinder you. Fear could hinder you. Don't let anything hinder you this morning. If you are not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, oh, come to the Lord Jesus. All I've said to you this morning is that you might come, and with arms outstretched, the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto Me, and I will give you rest." You come to Him. Let's stand to sing 249. Don't wait. On this first verse, you come. People will step out of the way and let you by. If you want a friend or a neighbor or a husband or a wife, someone to walk with you, just ask them. But don't hesitate for a moment. There may never be another moment like this in all your life. Make your way down the nearest aisles and just come and stand here facing Me, as your indication that this morning you will trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You come quickly from everywhere. John. Don't wait, just begin to come. Your coming will help others to come. battles going on in hearts this morning. Someone saying, I'd love to go. I can't be the first. I don't know how to get there. The Lord Jesus went all the way to Calvary for you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He loved you. Don't risk eternal loss because you just are afraid to make that commitment. Quickly come. Your coming will help many, many others to come. For there's so many this morning without peace, without certainty. You come as we sing, quickly. Stand here and counselors will stand beside you. They'll share literature with you before you leave for home. Just come quickly from everywhere. You come. Message that's as straight, as convicting, as disturbing as this. Brings us right where we are before God. But I know tonight, this morning, that all through this congregation are many. There are husbands here whose wives are saved and you're not. There are wives here whose husbands are saved and you're not. There are children here whose parents don't love the Lord, and children whose parents do love the Lord and they don't. What keeps you this morning? You say it's a long way to come. It was a long way for Christ to go for you. Everybody in the chapel virtually would come down here with you if they thought it would help you. Don't wait. These verses quickly come. Step out and people will move and let you by, and you just come down the nearest aisle. Just stand here facing me to commit your life to Christ and seek his mercy. One of you this morning is leaving for home, knowing that the Lord Jesus is your own personal Savior. Or you're leaving for home under the sentence of God's judgment against sin. I'm going to remain standing right here at the front. Because I am absolutely convinced that there are many people here who should not go home until they've come to Christ. I don't know what's hindered you. My heart aches for you. I love you in Christ's name. And I want you to come down and shake my hand here at the front and just say, look, I wanted to come, but I just couldn't. I just had something hold me back. I want counselors to wait on the sides to come down and join anyone and give them the literature you have for them. And I'm just going to wait here, and I want you to come. People will be going out, and that's not going to be easy for you to come forward while everybody's pressing toward the back doors. But you just come down here. Boys and girls, men and women, husbands and wives together, you come. And say this morning, I can't go home until I know my sins are pardoned through the blood of Christ. You come. Lord, I commit this great company to you. Only you know their hearts. Only you know what hindered this morning their responding to you. But you are a great God of grace and love. And oh Lord, this morning you so much want to bring them to yourself. I pray that nobody will go home without you. May the conviction of sin become real. And may the gracious love of God become so attractive that nobody will be able to turn their back upon a lovely Savior. Help them this morning, we pray. And bring many back during the days of the coming week to hear more of God's grace and God's love. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.